You would turn to the seventh chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 7. Brother Quinn, and thank the Lord it is only temporary. This will have its end. Luke chapter 7, I'd like to begin reading in verse 1. Now when he, speaking of Jesus, had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, a centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come up unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go. And he goeth, and to another, Come. And he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these sayings, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. I had intended all week to speak on a different miracle of the Lord, but my mind could just simply not get around it. And so this late last night, this miracle of the Lord came to my mind. And if the Lord will bless, hopefully that we'll see why here shortly. This miracle, there's a lot of fascinating things to it. One of the main things is that this man was seeking help for somebody else. And there's a lot of us here today that are in that situation. We're seeking the Lord's help for a lot of other folks right now. As we get to our prayer list later, we're going to see that we have a lot of folks that we greatly love that need the Lord's help. And so this man, he was in that same situation. I think we all can relate. But a number of things that we want to look at. First of all, it says a certain centurion. In the scriptures, normally when it says about a certain man, there's going to be an interesting story that's going to follow, usually a good one. But here it says a certain centurion. In the scriptures, we find no less than 6 centurions mentioned. And without exception that I can think of at the moment, all in a positive light. This one here is mentioned here and also in Matthew, the 8th chapter. We find, of course, at the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a centurion standing by. And when he saw all that transpired at the death of Jesus, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. He got one word wrong in there, and that was. I wished he could have seen that this man still is the Son of God. But in Luke's account, that same centurion, when he observed all this, it says he glorified God. And says, surely this was a righteous man. So that centurion was blessed with a miracle that day when the death of Jesus occurred. He was able to see something that caused him to glorify God. That same centurion was trusted by Pilate because when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus come craving the body of Jesus, Pilate would not release the body until that same centurion come and gave word that Jesus was indeed dead. And when he heard the word of that centurion, obviously Pilate trusted him, then he released the body of Jesus to Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. We find in the book of Acts, a number of centurions are mentioned. We find in Acts chapter 22, the Apostle Paul was being arrested. And not only that, he had also been smitten, stricken by somebody. And so the apostle turns to a centurion and says, is it lawful to smite a Roman? And so he goes and tells the captain, and the captain comes and inquires of Paul about his citizenship. And this captain says to the apostle Paul, he says, with a great sum purchased I this. Paul says, well, I was freeborn. Then the man was greatly afraid, not only because the man had been smitten, Paul, but because he had also been arrested. Then in Acts chapter 24, while Felix was sitting in judgment waiting for a bribe to be paid off to let Paul go, he appointed a certain centurion to give Paul liberty that he would be able to receive his friends and be ministered to and also to minister. And so that was a very faithful centurion. Then in Acts chapter 27, as the Apostle Paul is going to make his journey to Rome, we find that Agrippa and Festus, they appoint a certain centurion of Augustus's band, and his name was Julius, and he was to attend Paul from that point in Judea all the way to Rome. And as far as we can tell, he did. And of course, one of the most famous centurions in all the Word of God is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, a man by the name of Cornelius, of the Italian band, a man who feared God, a man that prayed, a man that was pious, and also a man that gave alms to the people. This man, he prayed to God always. And the Bible says that an angel came and let him know that thy prayer has been heard. And so, of course, he was instructed by the angel of the Lord to send down to Joppa for a man named Peter, who was dwelling by the seashore at Simon the tanner's house. And of course, he sends three servants down to get Peter. And Peter, of course, has that beautiful vision there on the rooftop at noon, understands that the Lord has told him he's not to call any man common or unclean. And he went, and for the first time, we see the gospel open in a great way to the Gentile people. Anyway, we turn back here to Luke chapter 7. So what is a centurion? Centurion is simply somebody in the Roman army who was captain, we should say, over 100 men. So he would have under his charge 100 soldiers. So he had certain authority. He knew what it was to have privilege, but also to have obligation and authority and concern over the men that were under him. It's interesting that this man, this centurion, is obtaining help from Jewish people. This centurion is there charged over 100 men, because the Jewish people are under captivity of Rome. They are not a free nation. They have been invaded. They have been overtaken. They are now a province of Rome. And because there had been uprisings in Judea throughout the years that Rome had been governing them, there were many soldiers dwelling in Rome to keep any rebellion from taking place. And so there were soldiers stationed all throughout the nation. This is up in Galilee, up at Capernaum. And so there are not just soldiers at Jerusalem, but you're going to find them spread all over the nation to prevent any kind of rebellion against Caesar. Now, it's interesting to me because obviously if we had an invading army, and an army not just invading but also that was dwelling among us, I don't think most of us would take too kindly to the soldiers nor the captains over them. Read about the time before the Revolutionary War. There is a reason that our Bill of Rights states that there will never be an injunction upon the people of this nation, so long as the Bill of Rights stand, that we would be required to house soldiers in our homes. There's a reason for that, because the men who wrote our Constitution and those men and women that lived in that time, they were subjected to British rule, and they were required to house the very soldiers that were slaying their fellow citizens. Imagine such a life as that. Well, that's basically what this man is in charge of. This man, this centurion, he's in charge of keeping everybody in check in the nation of Judea. But this man is a wise man. He's also a godly man. And he's a man that's very concerned, not only with his own household, but also with the community in which he serves. And we're going to see that because the Jews have great respect for him. That tells me he had lived a very good life among the Jews, or they would not have done what he is going to request. So it says, a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. Now, one of the first things that jumps out after the fact that this is a Roman centurion that's going to receive help of the Lord is that this centurion is even concerned about his servant. Under Roman law, if a servant became sick and was no longer able to discharge their duties, you know what a master could do? Have him put to death. If that servant was no longer profitable, now it became a drain on the household, under Roman law, that master, that centurion, had every right to put this man to death. And that was typically what happened. Most slaves that became lame or sick were put to death. So the fact that this centurion had a man in his house, a servant, that was dear to him. Instead of putting him to death, what's he doing? He's asking the one person that can help his servant restore him back to life. And so it says a certain centurion's servant who was dear to him. That's important and it's precious. Imagine that, a slave. When we read the word servant, we often think about maybe somebody that's a table waiter at a restaurant. In the Bible, a servant is not that. In the Bible, a servant is a slave, owned by another, not free to do what they would desire. But they're under the charge and the dominion of another. And so here is this servant, but this servant was dear to this centurion. There was a connection between these two. It was not altogether uncommon. In American slavery, a lot of times we only hear about the horror stories, and certainly there were. As you read about slavery in America, there were certainly some very horrible masters. But I think by and large, if we could look at history, I think this would be true. Again, this is just often on the surface. I think most masters, if you could look at how they treated their servants, were probably not that way. But there were enough that were evil and wicked that certainly that practice needed to be put away. And thank God that it was. But anyway, here is this servant. He's very dear to his master. Obviously, they have a lot of interaction together. They spend a lot of time together. And this tells us that this centurion, he didn't look at this man simply as an object of possession, but rather as a comrade, as a friend, as somebody that was dear to him, somebody that he loved. And so it says he was sick, but he's also ready to die. So he's not just a little sick, but he's greatly sick. Right now, we're praying for folks that are sick, could be greatly sick if the Lord does not intervene. In this case, this man was greatly sick. He's about to die at any point. So when a centurion heard of Jesus, notice what he does. He sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, as I read that verse, there's a lot of things that I find striking. Number one, he appeals to the Jews, and the Jews respond. Again, they respect this man. They honor this man. They have a high regard for him. But also notice, it's the elders of the Jews. And he's sending the elders of the Jews to Jesus. Now, the elders of the Jews typically did not respect the Lord Jesus. Now, we do know that there were many, even among the Pharisees, that would have believed on him, that would have followed him, but for fear of the reigning councils, they would not. And I suspect maybe here in Capernaum, these folks are far enough away from Jerusalem that these elders that dwelt here in this location had a respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly, Jesus had been doing many miracles throughout Galilee through this northern part of Judea where this man is. And so maybe they've been touched by Jesus and all that he's done for a lot of individuals. But here when this centurion calls upon these elders to go to the Lord Jesus and ask help for him and for his servant, these men, they respond and they don't say to him, well, just a minute. We know this man is healed on the Sabbath day. He's done a lot of things that we don't respect. We don't think he's the Son of God. They don't do any of that. But immediately we find that they go to where Jesus is. It says, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. That means that they didn't tarry about all this. They had enough concern about what was going on in this centurion's house that this was a pressing matter on their minds as well. And so they come to the Lord Jesus, and they don't just kind of hem-haw and wait around. They get right to the heart of the matter. And I tell you this, when you're going to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, the best thing to do is just get to the heart of the matter. I've heard a lot of folks spend a lot of time using a lot of great oratory in prayer, and I just sit there sometimes thinking, would you please just get to the heart of the matter? And I wonder sometimes if Jesus in heaven thinking the same thing, just get to the heart of the matter. Prayer is a wonderful, wonderful thing that God has blessed us with. The fact that we have the ability, that we have the desire even to pray to God and to know that he will hear our prayers and that he will hear our cries and that he will see our tears. That's a wonderful encouragement as we live in a broken and fallen world. In my estimation at least, I think just get to the heart of the matter. Just get instantly to what we need to get to. Now, even when I'm thanking God,
as soon as I got word a little while ago that Adley had come awake, you know, I gave thanks to God right then on the spot. It didn't take me 20 or 30 minutes to do that. I just instantly gave thanks to the Lord. When I got the news yesterday that he was injured, I instantly began to ask the Lord for help. When I got word about Brother Julian and other ones, I instantly just went to the Lord. That's just what we ought to do, is just instantly go to the Lord Jesus. Don't wait around. Don't tarry. There's no time to waste when there's a great need in your life. Just turn it to the Lord. That's what the Apostle Peter says to us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That doesn't say cast your big cares upon him and don't worry about the mild ones and the medium ones. It says casting all your care. I don't care how small it is or how great it is. It's a care that we ought to cast upon the Lord. If you're bearing it upon your shoulders, just remember, you don't have the strength to bear it, but the Lord Jesus does. I know that because in Isaiah chapter 9, it says that the government is upon his shoulders. One of those cities of refuge, which is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the name of it was called Shechem, which means shoulder or bearing the load. The Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin debt, and if he can handle that, he can handle every difficulty that we face in our lives. And we ought to recognize that we are weak, we're infirm, we're very small, and the small cares will weigh us down. Don't think, well, this is too small to take the Lord. I got to wait until somebody's dying until I'm going to go to... No, just take every care you have instantly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what these individuals do. It says that they instantly spake to Jesus. They besought him. They're begging him. And they notice what they say. They said, we want you to come and heal his servant. We want you to come and heal a slave. Now, I don't know if this slave was a Jew or if this slave was a Gentile. I know his master was a Gentile. What he was, we don't know. But anyway, here these Jews say, again, they're doing this for a Gentile, a man who would be over them, that could oppress them if need be, and would, if called upon. If there was a rebellion, this centurion would have to stand up against these very citizens who are now beseeching the Lord. Imagine that. I mean, here are these Jews knowing that at any moment there could be an uprising in the nation, and that man that they love and respect and are beseeching Jesus for would have to, under Caesar's rule, stand up against them to defend Rome. And yet, in spite of that, they're asking the Lord to heal this man's servant. So here they instantly ask, saying to do this, and notice what they go on to say, that this man was worthy for whom he should do this. Now, he was worthy in the Jews' estimation. Now, I'm thankful in his own estimation, he didn't see himself worthy. He was a man of faith, but he's a man of humility, and the two go hand in hand. Faith and humility go together. Now, faith is confidence in the Lord. But see, a lack of humility is when we have more confidence in ourselves than we should have, and we have less confidence in the Lord than we should have. True biblical faith, true godly faith, is going to have a person who's humble. It's going to coincide with a humble individual. If you're a person standing in pride, you're not going to be a person of faith, because faith recognizes how weak we are and how great God is. And that's where this man is right now. He recognizes how great God is and how weak and small he is, how undeserving he is. But notice what his friends think. His friends think that this man is worthy. Notice again, it says that he was worthy for whom he, meaning Jesus, should do this. You know, you and I ought to live our lives in such a way that we consider ourselves unworthy, but our friends consider us very worthy. I was thankful several years ago when I had my health situation that there were many people praying for me. I've been very thankful over the past few days that there have been people from coast to coast praying for our dear brother. I know that there are people praying for our family right now, and I'm thankful to know that there are folks in this world that consider us worthy of your love, your fellowship, and your prayers. I know how unworthy I am. I know how undone that I am. I know how much I don't deserve that. But the thing about mercy is it's never based upon deserving. And that's why a lot of these miracles we've already looked at, what were they asking for? They were asking the Lord to show mercy. They understood they weren't worthy. They understood they didn't deserve it. They understood that God was greater than them and did not owe them. But they also understood that this great God had a heart of compassion and would reach down to the lowest case, to the most unworthy individual. And so here these individuals, though they love this man of the Roman army so much, they tell Jesus that he's worthy, that he should do this. Again, you should live your life in such a way that your beloved brethren and sisters in the house of God consider you worthy of their prayers, consider you worthy to go to the Lord in your behalf. Live your life in such a way that when somebody hears that you're ailing, that you're sick, that you're in trouble, that they would immediately turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and instantly beseech him in your behalf. Live in a way that when you find yourself in life's troubles, that you'll have folks that want to pray for you, and that they feel down deep in their soul a hurt for you when you are hurting. I tell you what, you can live your life in many ways that would cause people to almost not care about your circumstances, but live in such a way that the house of God at least will care about your circumstances. I realize that in the great population of this entire world, there's a whole lot of people who don't even know I exist. And there's some that know I exist that wouldn't give the first thought about my troubles. But I thank God that the people that I count the dearest, the ones that are the most important in my life, the people of God's house, so far they've shown me great care and great concern. And for whatever reason, they've considered me worthy. And I thank God that they have, even though I know better. But thank God in the Lord Jesus Christ, by his mercy and grace, we are worthy of the love of one another. Anyway, notice what they say. This is why this man's worthy. He loveth our nation. Imagine that. A Gentile soldier, a captain over 100. Here he is, an occupying army force, and yet he loves the nation where he's been sent by the Caesar of Rome. Here he's been put in charge over 100 men to keep a rebellion from happening. And yet as he's there in that community, as he's there in that location, he has a love for this nation. Would to God that if we were ever occupied, that those that would reign over us, they'd have a love for us. I would to God that the people who do reign over us right now would have a love for us. I would to God that the ones in D.C. and Tallahassee right now who have the authority and charge by the Constitution of our state and our nation showed the love and concern for us that this Roman centurion showed for the nation of Israel. Notice again it says, they said about him, he loveth our nation. Notice how we know he loves our nation. He hath built us a synagogue. Think about that. Here is a Roman polytheist, meaning a Roman who believes in many gods. I don't know if he still did, but in his training as a Roman, in his upbringing religiously, he would have believed in the many Greek gods. Now all of a sudden he's in this city of Capernaum, and what does he do? They need a house of worship. So he builds them one. That tells me he's a man of means. He has financial resources. And he takes his means, his resources, and builds a church house for these Jews in Capernaum to worship their God. I mean, that's astounding. I was just talking a few days ago to a minister, and he was telling me about a church in a certain location that their building burned. And an Episcopal church in the area had heard about it, and so they paid for the rebuild of an old Baptist church. They didn't have any insurance, and so that church heard about it, and they were moved with compassion and built them a very nice facility. That's about what we're seeing here. Here's a man, as far as we know, he does not worship the God of the Jews, but he respects the God of the Jews, and he respects the Jews themselves. We don't know where his heart is about the thoughts and the teachings of the Jewish people, but we do know he loved that nation, and he loved this people enough that he builds them a house of worship. And no wonder they were willing to go to the Lord Jesus in his behalf. I mean, if somebody was willing to build us a house of worship, I think we would pray for them when we learned they were sick, would we not? I mean, if somebody was willing to build me a home and then I found out they were sick, I would certainly go to the Lord in their behalf. I would have great regard for them and great respect to them, and I would want them to receive God's help when they stood in need of it. So then it says, Jesus went with them. I love that. Jesus went with them. You know, I can say in my life that Jesus, he has gone with me. I have been many places in my life. I've been not quite to all 50 states, but I don't lack but just a few. I have been outside the nation a little bit, don't care to go too far away. All that's been by cruise ship. I have owned a passport, never used a passport. But so far, all my dealings outside the nation have been getting off a cruise, staying just a little bit away from the cruise ship. I don't venture very far. I don't have a passport. I've got to get back into the nation with birth certificate only, and so I don't venture far away. But anyway, I have been many places. There have been many times I have traveled roads all by myself. There have been many times that I have driven in the dark hours of the night. I have been in snowstorms. I've been in rainstorms. I've been in bad traffic. I have been in many circumstances where Jesus was with me. In fact, I remember, what was that shuttle that blew up a few years ago, starting in California and all the way across Texas and Louisiana. I literally was the very last flight out of the city of Dallas, Texas, before they shut down DFW Airport, and I landed at St. Paul, Minnesota, and I could see everybody glued to television sets, and I was trying to figure out what in the world was going on, and I observed there then that I had literally just passed underneath that debris, or over it, whatever it was, and then that airport was shut down and no other flights were allowed, at least for several more hours. Jesus was with me then. He's been with me many, many times. There's been a lot of experiences I've had where I look back and I think where I was stalled, I was delayed, and I was complaining about it. And then as I looked back, found out, you know what, there was some great danger ahead of me that I didn't know about. Jesus did, and Jesus was with me. He went before me, and as Isaiah said, he was also my rearward. I thank God that he was ahead of me, and he was also behind me and all the way around me. That's been my case, and I'm sure it's been your case as well. Many experiences I could go through about the helping hand of the Lord Jesus Christ to deliver me just in the natural journeys of life. I preached in over 20 states, over 200 churches, and that's put a lot of miles on vehicles and a lot of miles on airplanes. And so far, in all of my journeys, I've never had an accident yet. I've never had a blowout in a tire. So far, I've never run out of gas. So far, I've never had any major malfunction on any of my journeys to go and preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That may not always be my lot, but so far it has been. And you know what I attribute it to? Jesus went with me. Jesus was with me. I was trying to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he was with me, and he helped me in the journey. I remember one occasion I about had a blowout. I had a tire that the tread was coming off and about to blow out, and thankfully caught it just in time, got off the road right just in a perfect place to have that tire replaced, but it never did blow out on me. The Lord blessed. And I can tell you many other experiences just like that where the Lord blessed me just in the nick of time. Anyway, notice again what it says. Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, says the centurion sent friends to him, and notice what he says, here's what you tell the Lord. Lord? Now that word L-O-R-D here means master. Now he's a master himself. He's a captain. He's also a master over this slave. So he was a captain over 100. I don't know how many other slaves he had, but we know he had at least one. I suspect being wealthy enough to build a synagogue, he probably had more than just the one. So he knew what it was to be a Lord. He knew what it was to be a master. He had probably been called Lord himself many times, lowercase L-O-R-D. But in this occasion, when Jesus is getting close to his house, he tells some of his friends, he sent them out there, and he says, you say to him, Lord, trouble not thyself. You know, I find another occasion where somebody was told to trouble not the master. In fact, the very next chapter, Luke chapter 8, we find Jairus' daughter is sick, nearly to death. So he comes to find Jesus. He finds Jesus. And as they journey to his home, there's a woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. And here she pauses the Lord Jesus in his journey. We saw last week how Jesus stood still for Bartimaeus. And thank God Jesus stands still for us. He stood still for that daughter of Jerusalem. We find that she reached out and touched the hem of his garment. And there was a great throng of people around the Lord Jesus. He said, who touched me? Of course, the disciples, they respond and say, Lord, there's a lot of folks touching you. He said, yes, but I felt virtue go out of my body. And he knew who touched him, but he's asking. And then he turns and looks at the woman. He says, daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, Jairus' daughter was 12 years of age, and this woman had had this issue of blood for 12 years. The same amount of time that Jairus had his daughter, this woman had a very serious health issue. So Jesus paused in his journey to go help Jairus, all because this woman had an issue of blood. Well, in that pause of helping this woman, Jairus' daughter has died. His servants come, and they tell him about it and say, "Trouble not the master. You don't trouble him." Well, thankfully, he cried out the more. And I love what Jesus tells him. He says, "Fear not, believe only, and thy daughter shall be made whole." Fear not, believe only. You know, almost every time the Bible tells us fear not, it's going to follow with a reason why we shouldn't fear. Here Jesus says, fear not, believe only. Here's why you shouldn't be afraid, because your daughter is going to be made whole. Jesus goes on to Jairus' house, and when they arrive, he says, the damsel's not dead, she just sleeps. They laughed him to scorn. And so after they laughed him to scorn, he put everybody out of the room except Peter, James, and John. We'll find many times in the scriptures those three were allowed to speak, special things that nobody else got to see. You have Peter, James, and John, the mother and the father, and the Lord Jesus in that room. So here you got six individuals, including a dead young girl, and Jesus says, "Young maid, arise." The Bible says she arose, and then he looked around, he says, "You give her meat." But notice again, they told Jairus, "You don't trouble the master." In other words, she's dead. There's no help now that can be given, so you don't trouble him about this. Well, that man needed to trouble Jesus then more than he needed to before. And that man, thankfully, had not given up on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus won't give up on him. Well, here in Luke chapter 7, when Jesus is getting close to the house, notice what this man says. He says, "Lord, trouble not thyself." Now, he's not saying don't come heal him. He says, "But don't trouble yourself to come on into the house." He says, "For I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." Now, there's a lot of reasons that man would say that. I think chiefly just because he saw himself a sinner and he saw the Lord righteous. But also, it was Jewish law, not God's law, Jewish law, that a Jew was not to enter into the house of a Gentile. This man's a Gentile. He knows Jesus is a Jew. And I suspect he's trying to preserve Jesus' integrity and also his character and how people think about him in the community. How's it going to look when Jesus has gone into the house of a Gentile? Those Jews that hated the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd use that opportunity against him. And so here this Gentile centurion, he knows that it's unlawful among the Jews for a Jew to enter the house of a Gentile. He's a Gentile, Jesus a Jew, and he does not want to disrespect Jesus or bring disrespect to Jesus. So he tells the Lord, he says, "I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. I am not a Jew. I am not worthy. I am not of this nation. I'm asking of a favor of you. I want your help. I want your blessing, but I recognize that I'm not worthy of it. I'm certainly not worthy for you to enter under my roof." Now I realize that I'm not worthy for Jesus to enter under my roof. We're not really worthy for him to enter under this roof here. But thank God once again that he is a God of mercy. And one of the things we call this place is the house of mercy, the house of kindness. Why? Because this is where Jesus comes to meet with his people. This is where Jesus comes and gives us the greatest blessings that we ever experienced. The greatest thing that I have ever received this side of heaven is the knowledge of the gospel, the grace of God. And I didn't find that out in the world. I found it in the house of mercy. There was a night many years ago in my experience, nearly 30 years ago now, that I was in the house of mercy and I saw mercy for myself when the gospel was opened to my mind and my heart, and I was able to see that my sins were covered under the blood of Jesus, that I was forgiven, I'd been made whole, and now I could rise, take up my bed, and walk and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I found that in the house of mercy. I wasn't obligating Jesus, and he wasn't obligated to come there that night, but thank God he came under that roof where I was. And thank God many times in my experience since he's come under my roof. I think he dwells in our home all the time. Now there's times I know that we behave in a way we're not worthy that he would dwell there. There's things we do, there's things we say in our home that I know that we're not worthy of Jesus to dwell there. But I thank God in spite of our unworthiness, he still shows us great mercy and he comes and he dwells in our house. I love what he told Zacchaeus, you know, when he was up there in that sycamore tree. "Zacchaeus, you come down, make haste. I must abide at thy house today." I'd have loved to have been Zacchaeus, wouldn't you? Here he was I couldn't see the Lord for the crowd. He was a short man, so he just climbs up a tree to just get a passing view, a passing glance of Jesus as he goes by. And Jesus, seeing his face, just stops in the journey and says, "Zacchaeus, you hurry up and come down, because I've got to go to your house today." I guarantee you, Zacchaeus didn't expect that. It's a wonder he didn't fall out of that tree like the iguanas they're worried about down in Miami right now. I'd have probably just fell right out of the tree right then and have somebody help me onto the house. But anyway, Zacchaeus, he came down, and he got to go home to his home with the Lord. And I thank God that he's been in my home many, many times that I've known it, and all the time, whether I knew it or not. Anyway, the centurion, he sends and says, "Lord, trouble not thyself. I'm not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." Then he says, "Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee." I'm not worthy for you to come here. And I didn't feel worthy to go there. But notice what he says, "But say in a word." In Matthew's account, he says, "Speak the word only." Just speak the word. Imagine the faith that took. It took a lot of faith as a Roman centurion to go or send for help from Jesus, a Jew, for a slave. That showed a great amount of faith. Now he shows a great amount of humility when he says, "Lord, don't trouble yourself to enter under my roof. I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to come out to where you're at. So I'm sending messengers." Messengers going back and forth, you see. He says, "I'm not worthy for you to come in here. And I'm not worthy to go out there. So you just say in a word, and my servant shall be healed." That man possesses a great amount of faith. Again, he is a Roman centurion, a Gentile, asking help for a slave, asking it of a Jew, asking Jews to go relate the message. And then when Jesus comes there, in some ways you might say he's been a little disrespectful, not even inviting Jesus in the house, but it's not out of disrespect, it's out of humility. He recognizes he's not worthy for Jesus to come under his roof, and he's not even worthy to go out to where Jesus is. So he says, "You just speak the word, say in a word." You know, I'm thankful that's all it takes for the most horrible case in our life. All it takes is one word from the Lord Jesus Christ. One word, and every trouble we've ever had would be taken care of. Many times in my experience, I know the Lord spoke, and it was taken care of. There are many times that my heart was troubled. My mind was afflicted with concern and care. And thankfully, I heard a still small voice letting me know, "Be not afraid, it is I." I knew the Lord was in charge. I knew he was in control. There's been many experiences where it was like I was on the Sea of Galilee and the water was in the ship and the ship was full and I was in jeopardy, and I cried out to the Lord and the Lord said, "Peace, be still." And my heart that was rumbling like a storm-tossed sea all of a sudden was made calm by the powerful voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul would say in Philippians, is the peace which passes all understanding. I have a hard time saying that word, but anyway, passeth, I'll get it. Anyway, there's a peace that passes natural understanding because it's a peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an earthly peace. You know, right now there's a lot of rumblings about what might happen between NATO and the United States and the nation of Russia about a nation called Ukraine. Of course, my thoughts are, why are we concerned about it? Why are we involved in it? We ought to just stay away from it. Don't touch it. But it shows right now, it's exposing some weakness in our leadership right now. So here's trouble going on that should not be. But thankfully, the Lord in a moment can speak. They're trying to work for peace right now. Read this morning where the French president spoke with the Russian president, and they're trying to calm things down. Here we are right now trying to depend on the French to use diplomacy with the Russians to keep peace. I'm not dependent on the French. I'm not dependent on the Russians. I'm not even dependent on Biden, and I wouldn't Trump neither if he was there. Here's who I'm depending on for peace. His name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. Anyway, I don't want to get political, but the peace that I'm seeking is a peace that comes from heaven. It will not be found here on earth or from a source here on earth. Anyway, notice what this man goes on to say. He says, I'm also a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. So I'm under authority. That means I have some over me, but also have some under me. I'm in between. But you know, Jesus is in the same situation right then. Jesus has someone over him and a lot of folks under him. Only one over him, God the Father. What's he say many times, especially in the Gospel of John? John 5 and John 8, I think four times too in each chapter, he made it very clear that he could only do his Father's will. So what does that mean? He was under his Father's authority. But there's many under his authority. Well, this Roman centurion says, I'm a man under authority. That means I'm under men above me and certainly under Caesar's rule. But I'm also a man that has people underneath me. I know, I have an idea, Jesus, what it is that you are living with. He says, so I say to one, go, he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. What's this man relating to the Lord? Is he trying to brag about the authority and power that he has? No, he's talking about his understanding. He says, I know all I have to do is speak. And when I, as a centurion, speak and say go, they go. When I say come, they come. When I say do, they do. What's he saying? He said, I understand, Jesus, that you have that authority and greater as well. Again, all you got to do is just speak the word and it'll happen. All you got to do is speak. All you got to do is say it in a word and my servant will be made whole. So when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. You know, there's only two things the Bible says Jesus ever marveled at. He marveled at the belief of individuals, and he marveled at the unbelief of individuals. That's the only thing the Bible says that Jesus ever marveled at. I marvel at a lot of things. I could give you just a long list of things that I marvel about. There's a lot of things, even the last 2 years with COVID, that's really made me marvel. And what I mean by that, make me wonder about folks. Logic has gone out the window. Critical thinking has gone out the window, if there was some to start with. Common sense out the window. A lot of things that I see people do and say, I just inwardly shake my head and think, oh my word. I just do a lot of marveling as I live in this world. Only two things Jesus marvels about, though. He marveled at the belief of some and the unbelief of others. You say, well, why would he marvel at belief and unbelief? Well, you know, when I stop and think about it, those things make me marvel as well. When I talk to somebody about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the free and sovereign grace of Jesus that saved a sinner like me, and somebody can relate with that and understand that and believe that, you know what I do? I marvel. That's amazing that somebody would believe this. And then when I talk to somebody and tell them that God elected a people before the foundation of the world and Jesus came to this world and died for them and rose again the third day and is seated at the right hand of God and coming back for them at the last day to raise their bodies incorruptible, and I tell them that good news, they say, I don't believe that. You know what I do? I marvel. I wonder, why in the world wouldn't you believe that? And so I'm just like Jesus in that sense. When somebody believes, it surprises me. And when they don't believe, it surprises me. Well, here Jesus, when he hears this man, he marvels. And turned him about and said to the people that follow him, I say unto you, notice this. As far as I know, he only said this about this man in his earthly ministry. He says it twice. He'll say it in Matthew 8 and here. But notice what he says. I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Jesus has given this man, I guess, the greatest commendation that could have ever been given this centurion. He says, I've not seen greater faith than this in all the Israelites that I've encountered. And all the people that I've been with, all the ones that I've healed, all the ones that have believed, I ain't think about this. I've not seen so great a faith. Peter and Andrew, they leave their nets, follow the Lord Jesus. James and John leave their nets and their father, and they follow the Lord Jesus. Matthew in Matthew chapter 9, after this experience, he's sitting at the seat of custom. He's a tax collector. Jesus walks by the tax collector's office, says, follow me. And you know what he does? He leaves the tax collector's office and just, I don't know if he even left the paperwork with somebody else. The IRS that day probably just got disappointed in what they were trying to collect. But Matthew, he just follows Jesus. Didn't ask a question as far as we can see. Just got up and followed the Lord. That takes a lot of faith, would it not? To leave your job, leave your family, leave your everything you know to follow the Lord Jesus. And yet Jesus says here, I've not seen so great a faith. Why does he say that when there's been individuals who have left their family and left everything? Remember what the apostles will later say? We have forsaken everything and followed you. And they had. But here's them. They, though, were Jewish people that had been promised for thousands of years that a Messiah was coming from among their own people. So they should have expected him and should have received him when he came. Now, it certainly does not belittle their faith when they did. But here is a Gentile brought up in the Roman Empire under polytheism, believing in many gods. You know, the Israelites were taught in Deuteronomy chapter 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And yet here is a polytheist believing in the Lord Jesus Christ enough to call him master and asking for help of him so that his servant that he could put to death by law if he wanted to. Instead, he was dear to him and wants his life saved, so he sends word to Jesus. And then when Jesus comes, says, "I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy to come out to you. You just speak the word only. I know you can do that. I speak and men react. I know you can speak, and there's going to be reaction." And so Jesus, in seeing that, says this was a greater faith than even the faith of Peter or James or John or Andrew or any of the apostles or any of those that he had healed up to this point in the nation of Israel. Here this man had many things against him believing, and yet in spite of those things, he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, understood he was the true master. He says, "All you've got to do is speak the word, and my servant will be made whole." So Jesus says, "I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus just thought it, as far as we know, because in this account, he doesn't speak it. But when they go back, after Jesus has declared, "I have not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel," they go back and they find a servant who was about to die, who was restored back to health. All this from a Roman centurion that loved a slave and believed on the Lord Jesus. I tell you what, faith is not something to mock at. And there's a lot of folks in this world that mock at faith. There's a lot of people that think that we just believe in a fantasy and a fairy tale, and we just do so with some fake emotion that we've just contrived up. But the Bible makes it very clear that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a miracle has transpired in your life. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus because you're born of the Spirit of God, that took a miracle of God's power and grace. Galatians chapter 5 makes it very clear that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, so on and so forth, till he finally gets down to faith. In that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, we're told that one of the things that God imparts to us when we're born of the Spirit of God is faith. If you have faith, it's because you have the indwelling Spirit of God. And we should never mock faith, and never mock individuals who want to walk in faith. I've seen some, especially over the last couple years, that mocked individuals who are trying to walk by faith, saying they were tempting the Lord. I tell you, I know that you can tempt the Lord, and there's a fine line between tempting the Lord and walking by faith, and it's subjective. All I know is I can just judge my own heart and my own life, whether I'm tempting the Lord or whether I'm walking by faith. But if I see an individual that has a strong confidence in God, I'm going to try to have respect for them. Hebrews chapter 11 says, "By faith we understand the worlds were made by the word of God." It's by faith that you understand that in 6 days God created this world. It was by faith that Noah moved with fear and built an ark to the saving of his house. It was by faith that Enoch was translated that he should not see death, but instead he went up to see the Lord in body, soul, and spirit. It was by faith that Abraham, when he was 75 years old, went out to a land that he didn't know. It was by faith that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelt in tents, abiding in temporary dwellings, seeking a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The Bible says it was by faith that they sought a country that isn't heavenly, that's a better country. It was by faith that Moses' parents hid him when he was a child. It was by faith that Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. Daughter, and instead he was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproaches of Christ far better than the riches of Egypt. It was by faith that Joseph, when he was dying, gave commandment concerning his bones. It was by faith that Jacob, while he was leaning upon his staff, gave commandment concerning his sons. It was by faith that all those judges throughout the book of Judges were able to deliver the people of God. It was by faith that David led the people of God. It was by faith that he fought a lion and he fought a bear. And it was by faith, of course, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've been made whole from your sins, and you'll dwell with him in glory forever and ever. That's not your faith. That's his faithfulness that'll get you there. But I tell you what, faith in him now will get you a lot of comfort, a lot of peace, a lot of rest. I have concerns right now about people that I dearly love, and I don't want to say goodbye to them. But if the time comes that I'm called upon to say goodbye, I'll be sad, but I won't be hopeless, because I'll know that they're dwelling, as Paul said in Hebrews 11, a better country that is unheavenly. The Bible says in that place there's a city that hath foundations whose builder and maker is God. You and I are living in a temporary place, as Brother Quinlan said in his prayer. We're experiencing temporary curses and afflictions. There's coming a day by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're going to be made fully whole. Whether you're a centurion or whether you're a servant, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're highly esteemed in this world or lowly esteemed, if you belong to him, you're redeemed, you'll be with him without the loss of any, and thank God for that, and it'll all be because not you deserved it, not that you were worthy that he should come into your roof, under your roof, into your life, but because he had mercy on you from the time before this world began, and thank God he has had such mercy, and thank God he can just speak the word, and our troubles will vanish and pass away. May God bless you, is our prayer.